I've been wanting to ask you since last Sunday, have you been living in it? And you ought to be saying, living in what? In the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If you remember last week, I emphasized heartily that we do not need to be living in the sour subjectivism of our own lives, saying, you know, here's what happened to me. Instead of seeing things from our perspective, we need to see things from God's perspective. And I emphasize that we need to not be living in life-sapping legalism, just by the rules. And when we live by legalism, you see, we're hard on ourselves and we're hard on each other. And we say, he didn't do this and I'm not doing that. And we think that God is a God of rules instead of relationship. And I said we should not be living under incarcerating condemnation. And where we go around and we know we're just not good enough this and not good enough that. Rather, we ought to be living in the freedom of the power of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of a scripture. Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith and the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and may know the power of His resurrection. That tells me that God did not just raise Jesus from the dead a long time ago, but that power is still available to us today, and we need to be living in that. So I just want to challenge you to be living in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we ought not to be afraid of words like victory and words, you know, like freedom and words like no condemnation. So just want to challenge you, are you living it? Well, today we want to get back to a sermon series we started in January, and it's called Moses, the Man Who Said Yes to God. The messages to date have concerned the providence of God's will, how God chooses and uses people. We've seen Moses as a deliverer and a messenger. And as this series comes to a completion in about 5 weeks, you'll realize that this has been the character study of a man's life. Just to look and say, what was that man like? How did God use that man? And we'll be taking a look at the evaluation of his times and his circumstances and comparing that to the journey that we all take. And so as I get ready to bring us back to this series, I want to remind you that Moses was the leader who brought people out of Egypt, who had been in bondage for 430 years, led them through the wilderness for 40 years, Moses himself, and we'll be discovering this in the next couple of weeks in a big way, Moses himself did not get to enter the promised land. When I was a Bible college student, I went there having been a Christian for 3 months, never read the Bible. The first time I found that he didn't go to the promised land, I said, that is unfair. He was the leader. He was the man who said yes to God, and he didn't even get to go. God made all the promises. But boy, is there something for us to grasp in that message. And we'll find out that journey of theirs can be compared to the journey of ours. Now, we're not slaves in Egypt, but we are slaves to sin. We're not on a wilderness wandering for 40 years in the desert, but once we are saved, we're on a journey from slavery to the promised land. And we know that our path is not easy. Remember, the journey the Israelites took should have taken 2.5, 3.5, 4.5 weeks. 40 years by God's design. And so we're on this journey. And they finally make it to Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. And we see that we're headed to the promised land. So for Moses and the nation of Israel, it took 40 years where they were completely dependent upon God. And I think we ought to be realizing on our journey, some of the life lessons they learned are the same life lessons we need to learn. So we ought to be asking, what was it like? What were the lessons learned? Well, I want you to open your Bibles this morning to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. Because by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul told us some things that it was like. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in the first verse, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Now, Paul is teaching the Christians at Corinth. And the Christians at Corinth were trying to balance their worldliness with spirituality. And there was a tendency in the Corinthian church to say, you know, I can still eat meat sacrificed to idols. I can still play with things from idol worship and still be a Christian. And Paul's sort of giving them a warning here. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized in the Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. And so Moses, speaking to people who were familiar with the Old Testament stories, and not all of us are, said to these people, remember this, the forefathers, the one who went through before us, all were under the same cloud. Now, the cloud was the Shekinah glory of God. You remember? In the daytime, God appeared as a cloud. By night, a pillar of fire. He said they all were under the cloud. And they were all baptized, okay? And what he meant by that, when they walked through that Red Sea, they all were surrounded by, yes, water, but by the anointing of God upon them. And so they were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the Red Sea. They ate the same spiritual food that was manna, drank the same spiritual drink that was water from a rock. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and Paul says that rock was Christ. And I want to make that clear today as we close, just what that means. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now we know the Israelites started out on a journey. That older generation, only two men made it. 40 years to let that older generation die out. God killed some of those people. And so we ought to walk in the fear of the Lord, knowing He is a God who keeps His word. And Paul goes on and he says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And so Paul is recounting some Old Testament happenings, most of them of which you can read right in your Bible, that says, look how God dealt with the people whom He loved. And as a young Christian, I would have said, how is that love? And I'm still amazed at God's love, how amazing it is in a wonderful way, and how much His love means much more than I would think it means. It's not just an emotional love that overlooks wrongdoing. And so Paul says, listen, all of this happened, look at verse 6, all of this happened as examples for us. And if it happened as examples for the New Testament Christians in Corinth, it happened as examples for us too, that we shouldn't be idolaters, we shouldn't be grumblers and complainers, that we know that we are dealing with a God who keeps His word, that we're dealing with a God that the Scripture says endure hardship as discipline, for God disciplines those whom He loves. Just this week somebody asked me, do you think God might take a man out if he's living out of God's will? And I believe that as adopted sons and daughters we will not lose our salvation. But when it says endure hardship as discipline, I think that hardship could go as far as the death of someone who's living in rebellion, still saved, but no longer wreaking havoc upon the earth. Now that's grace, but that's a bigger picture of grace than we're accustomed to. So, for this week and for next, I want to spend some time speaking about leadership and followership. See, we've seen Moses before Pharaoh. We've seen Moses before the Lord. We see him telling the Israelites, we're going to go now. We see them starting to follow him through the sea. We see him as the deliverer, a type of Christ. So today we're going to be looking at some scriptures in Exodus 15, 16, and 17, just reminding you of some true happenings there. And next week we're finally going to ascend that mountain. So we want to sing Ascend again next week. Moses is going on the mountain next week. While he's on the mountain meeting with God for 40 days, we find out that the followers did their own thing. And I think there's some great pictures for us in these next two messages. So go back there in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and we'll start in chapter 15. And I want to look at a few verses here. We'll find out that the leader and the followers underwent a group test. Much like a family, much like a church, much like any organization where leading and following is involved. In fact, as you listen to what I have to say, you might have in mind a family vacation. If you've ever got your family all together to go on vacation, it can be a real test, can't it? It can be a blast, but it can be a test. For me, vacation begins the day I'm finished with work. Okay? So if I finish at noon on Friday, I'm on vacation. And I'm having a ball before we ever go until it's time to pack the car, get everybody going in one direction, start down the road, and before much time passes, somebody's saying, "I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I gotta pee." You know what it's like. Well, can you imagine Moses taking these people on this journey? You remember how many fighting men there were when they left? 600, 3,550 young men able to fight. We're talking 2 to 3 million people going on a family vacation, so to speak. And it didn't take long. And so we want to find out here, they were tested by time. Let's go to chapter 15 and verse 22. It says, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water." 3 days! And they found no water, and they began to say, "Where's the water? What shall we drink?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, if you remember that. And God said, "Put this log, this tree, into the water, and it'll become sweet." And they drank it. Okay, and God made a promise to them. So 3 days out, they started belly aching. And look at verse 27. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." So I can just imagine on this trip, they're out there 3 days. There's no good water to drink. They start to take it out on their dad, Moses. He goes to his dad, God. It's resolved. And now it says they come to this oasis in the desert. And at that oasis, there were 70 palm trees, 12 springs of water, and they hung out there. And they thought, boy, this is good. It's not like Egypt. We don't have to work. If this is what God meant, we're loving it. So it's like the first night at the hotel. You know, you get to go swimming. You know, you might get room service. Everybody's still having a good time. Nobody's too tired. And you think, oh man, the whole vacation, this is going to be the best vacation. Until it's time to get up the next morning. You know what happens. Well, look at verse 1 and 2 of Exodus 16. "They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin." Isn't that interesting? That was the name of a place. The wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim, that's where they were hanging out, and Sinai, that's where they were headed, that's where we're going next week. "And they did this on the 15th day of the second month after they departed out of the land of Egypt." They were now gone 30 days. If you check the record, that's 30 days, 1 month out of 40 years. Okay, they were into this trip 1 month out of 480 months. So not very far into the trip. Okay, and look at the next verse. "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people said, 'Would it be better that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, and we sat in meat pots, ate bread to the full? For you brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And so they started to say this, "You know, I want to go home. I like home better. This started out to be fun, but I want to go back." And so they endured this test of time, and now they're tested with personal discomfort. They were hungry and thirsty. There was hunger and thirst that they started to say. "Who's going to take care of us now? What's going to happen next?" Of course, Moses didn't have a credit card and a convenience store to go to and say, "I can fix that." You know, on vacation, we do things we normally wouldn't do at home. Pay $2 for a bottle of water just to keep the kids quiet, right? But we'll do it on vacation. Well, Moses didn't have the wherewithal to do anything. And if you study Exodus 16 and Exodus 17, you'll find out God provided food. You remember what He provided. He provided manna. It means, what is it? It was this perfect food. It was sort of like a wafer. Looked like coriander seed. Maybe had a bit of honey taste to it. You could pick it up every morning. Every morning. Get that in your mind. Every morning. Daily bread. God provided. If you took too much, it turned wormy, is what the Scripture said. On the weekend, you could pick enough up for the Sabbath, and it remained fine. So God made perfect provision, but the people weren't happy because their appetites for what they wanted weren't being filled. Make that a note in your life. God provided perfect provision. Is God able to provide perfect provision in your life? Yes. Is His perfect provision what we always want? No. It doesn't look like what we thought perfect provision would be. It doesn't taste like what we thought perfect provision would be. So God's able. He's taking care of these people. And in Exodus 17, they got thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. God tells Moses, you take that rod, the rod of God. You remember that rod that parted the sea, turned water to blood? Aaron's rod, the rod that was put in the tabernacle. He said, you strike the rock, Moses, and water will come forth. Now, the least likely place to get water is from a rock. You ever try to wring out a rock? Can't be done. I mean, you could pick a plant and maybe get some fluid out of that plant, but you just can't get water out of a rock. Now, let me tell you, in our times when we drill through lots of rock, water does appear to come forth. But you see, God was giving deliverance to these people. And remember, Paul said that rock was Christ. In fact, there's a tradition that says the same rock followed them through the desert. I don't know that that's necessarily true, but I do know that God provided every time they had a need. Perfectly. Perfectly. But they bellyached because the provision was not before their eyes week by week or month by month. Get this in your head. The provision was not laid out week by week or month by month. How do you plan your time? Why, this week I'm going to. This month I'm going to. This year I'm going to. How do you get paid? I get paid every other week. Who gets paid by the week? Who gets paid every other week? Who gets paid once a month? Who gets paid once a quarter? Once a year? Never gets paid. Who gets paid once a day? Oh, yeah. If you make some tip, how do you get paid once a day? Okay, from the Lord. Excellent. Okay. Aaron gets tips. I know that. Yeah. Well, listen, could you imagine if you got paid daily? At the end of the day, you got your wages for that day. I really think that would help us think biblically if we did that. And if we could get fired in an instant, not a 2-week notice, and quit in an instant, which we can, but usually we give a notice, I think we might start to think more like God. But see, these people wanted to know, what's tomorrow hold? What's next week hold? And God said, you use everything I gave you today, today. And I'll worry about tomorrow. So you have to start thinking. You know, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 15, we have the Lord's Prayer. One of the lines of the Lord's Prayer is, Lord, give us this day our weekly bread, our monthly bread, our quarterly, our annual bread, no, our daily bread. God wants us to be dependent on Him how often? Day by day. I think that's why it's so cool. His Word says, and His mercies are new every morning. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry. He said, look at the birds, look at the flowers. Do they worry? He said, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't think about tomorrow. Live today, today. And so we see that God was teaching those people a lesson that we need to learn, and that is God makes daily provision for our needs. Now here's something we need to grasp. God was providing a heavenly diet, but they had an earthly appetite. That idea was from Chuck Swindoll, not me. And I don't know who he got it off of. So. But I think that's us. God says, live in the kingdom, live in the world, live in the kingdom, live in the world. We get our eyes on the world, we forget the kingdom. He says, focus on the kingdom while you live in the world. Get a heavenly appetite. See, God provides a heavenly diet. We will be full. You need to listen to Pastor Jeff's message from this morning. It was on being full of what God provides. The bread of Jesus, who is the bread of life. It was really amazing because we didn't coordinate these messages. Okay? But we find out, God says, focus on me. I'll meet your deepest needs. See, is peace in my heart or peace in my belly more important? When my belly grumbles, I can do something about that. But when my heart aches, God, you see, I need to let Him fill my heart. And so we have the same picture going on in their lives as ours. We worry, we fret, we want. We say, what's next week hold, Lord? What's next month hold? He said, just live today. For when tomorrow comes, it'll be today. And then you can live it. And so we see these pictures that are just powerfully amazing. So I just want to ask you, as we can stand back and see what's going on in their lives, what do you think of that? You think you'd have done it differently? You think, said, bring on the manna, Lord, I want more manna, and when I get thirsty tomorrow, there'll be water out of a rock? I don't think we'd have been any different. And I don't think we are any different. And so when I'm talking about leadership and followership, we need to plug some things in here. Moses certainly wasn't a perfect leader. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a message called Anger's Bitter Fruit. You're going to find out Moses had a temper. He was an angry man more than once. And maybe that's what kept him not from his inheritance in heaven, but his reward in the promised land. I have had a book. I gave it away. It was called The Angry Man. And there was a chapter and there was a story about a guy that shot his lawnmower because it wouldn't start. Went in and got a deer rifle and shot his lawnmower. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? But I can promise you, to an angry man at that moment, that's the only thing he knew to do. And any of you guys, angry men, you want to bring it partway up? You're an angry man? Okay. Wives, any of your husbands angry men? If they are, you'd probably be afraid to put your hand up in front of them. Unfair question. But we're going to get there. We're going to see there's some things that come along with that hold us back. And even the one of the great leaders of Israel was held back because he lived that way. Well, here's something I picked up on. When we look up, we focus on God's fulfilled abundance. See, the Israelites, all they had to do was look back to God and say, now, who's the one that brought the plagues on Egypt? Who's the one that chose Moses? Who's the one that parted the sea? All they had to do was recount what he had done and say, wow, so what am I worried about today? And when we look ahead, we focus on the exciting expectations before us. See, those Israelites could have said, he promised, we're headed to the land that flows with milk and honey. And he's going to give us the victory and we'll have a country to call our own. Wasn't their nature, just like it's not our nature to look ahead in our journey with expectation. Instead, we look forward with dread to say, oh no, what's going to happen tomorrow? But we ought to be saying, like the old saying is, you know, do you say, good Lord, it's morning? Or do you get out of bed and say, good morning, Lord? And see, that's how we can live, with an expectation for the future. When we look down, we discover disappointment. And that's what we see with those Israelites. Yeah, yesterday we were hanging out at Elim, and now we're on this journey, and we're going to be out of bread, and we're going to be out of water. You know, they're just trudging along in the desert. That ever happened to you on your journey? You don't look up, you don't look ahead, you just sort of look down. And when you do, you're going to get disappointed. And you're going to think God doesn't love you and God doesn't have a plan and things are out of control. And why should I keep trying? And when we look back, we become characterized by complaint. Get that. When we look back, we become characterized by complaint. And that's something that Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't be an idolater and don't complain, because in God they're the same sin. Woohoo! None of us have idols in our houses, but how many of us complain? How many have the idol of complaint? And you know when that comes? When we look back. And that's what they were doing, saying, let's go back to Egypt. Yes, we had to work hard, but we knew where we'd lay our head at night. We knew what food we would have, and life was more normal. And that's how it is in our faith journey. We get out there and we start walking places we've never walked before, and all of a sudden we're saying, I think I'll go back. And then when we look around, you see, we focus on God's promised provision. That's to say, hey, that rock brought water. That's to say, that's where I picked up my manna yesterday. And we realize He's able to care for us in the future. And so that helps us to keep focused. See, what I just said would be a good description of a 40-year pattern of the Israelites. Sometimes they looked up. Sometimes they looked ahead. Sometimes they looked down. Sometimes they looked back. Sometimes they looked around. And it would be a good description of our life journey, our path. So get this. Our focus in life needs to be this. God's track record. He's never failed yet. Our place in God's scheme of things. And God's promises for the future. And see, we're sandwiched right between there. What He's already done, what He's promised to do, that's where I live. And so if I'm the middle of a God sandwich, how can things be bad? Even if they don't feel good. See, we need to be the kind of people who remember verses like Jeremiah 29. This was a promise God made to Israel, but it applies to those who follow Him. God said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We sing that song, "I have a future, I have a hope, I have a future." That's where it comes from. And God says, when you live that way, then you will call upon me and come and pray, and I will hear you. And so, see, to me, because I eat this stuff all the time, I'm still living in the resurrection power of last week, saying, I'm not going to live by my subjectivism, deciding whether life is good or not by how I see it. That's a dumb way, Bob. And I'm not going to live by legalism, and I'm not going to live by condemnation. I've not been the best husband, I've not been the best dad, I've not been the best preacher, I've not been the best son, I've not been the best this, and I could go around looking down all the time and live under condemnation. But I realize, you see, I'm in the middle of a God sandwich. And I don't need to live by condemnation, because God has a hope and a future. Or I have a hope and a future because God has plans for me that are good, not evil. And when I live that way, you know what? I want to talk to Him. I want to pray. I talk to Him driving down the road. I talk to Him in the shower. I talk to Him running the lawnmower. But you see, when I'm looking down and forget who He is and forget who I am, I don't want to talk to Him. God tells the people, when you live that way, you call on me and I'll hear you. So, as we conclude, I want you to go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because I stopped a little short of what Paul had to say to those people. Remember, he said, I want you to know, brothers, they all went through this together for God's glory and their own good. And he says, don't be idolaters like them. Don't be complainers. And look at verse 11. It says once again, now these things happened to them as an example. So Paul says, this book makes sense. You learned all about what happened to them so you would know how to live. He says, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Okay? The next thing to happen in universal history is the coming of Jesus Christ. And he says, we're living in the last ages. And he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He says, anybody who's living like the Israelites wandering in the wilderness thinking, I've got this under control. He said, you be careful because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You live today to day. You stay God dependent. Because you think you got your act all together. You see, I now understand God. I now am able to make good decisions. Whatever it might be, when you think you don't need God, realize what he says. It was their example for our instruction. Their example for our instruction. Their example for our instruction. He says, be careful. When you think you got it all figured out, that's when you're going to fall. And look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse you probably know. He says, there is no temptation that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape that you can endure it. Do you know what He says? He says, their example for our instruction, sometimes they didn't endure. And sometimes they look for their own way out. And he says, don't do that. Don't be like them, because it was their example for our instruction. And if you look at their example, you don't have to go through the experience. Do you realize that's what he says? Their experience? Let's see. With most of them, God was not pleased. That was their experience. All of the older generation, except two men, passed away in 40 years. And Paul said it was their example for our experience. You don't have to live in unbelief like they did. That older generation wouldn't change. They wouldn't wander the way God wanted them to wander. They wanted to go back and they wanted to control things. And Paul tells these people, you don't have to live that way because it was their example for your instruction. Now let's see. They were idolaters. Paul would say, their example teaches you not to be an idolater. Next week, and that picture in your new sheet of Moses with the Ten Commandments coming off the mountain, behind the title on that picture, by the way, is the golden calf. See, when Moses went on the mountain, they made their own God. And listen, when you're not receiving instruction from God's Word, you will reshape God. Do you know that? I've talked to lots of people who are disappointed in God because they don't understand God as God presents Himself. And they make up their own idea of who God should be. And then when the real God doesn't jump through the fake God hoop, then they're mad at God. And they'll say, hold on, I never got to know Him, so how can I expect Him to do anything? Because God isn't that kind of a God. You know, He's not the goody king God, the Santa Claus God. And so he says, don't be an idolater. You don't have to become an idolater. You don't have to be stupid like them and make up your own form of God that happened for your instruction. And then he says, you know, and they got involved sexually in the desert, sexually immoral people running around with each other. And so God took care of that. 23,000 in one day. See, he said, you don't have to live that way. Ananias and Sapphira in the Scripture. See, they came up with a plan to fool the church and to fool God, and God took care of them in a day. I guess there is an example of people being taken out so they don't harm the kingdom. So realize, you know, Paul says, you don't have to do the things they did. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You remember that story about the Nehushtan? The snakes were biting their heels. They were dying. God says, make a pole with a serpent. Put it. Just look to the pole. And that's what God told us. You look to my Son who's hanging on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, you don't have to die from the poison of sin. Look to the pole. Their example for our instruction. See? So he says, listen, there's no temptation. That is the best word. Some of you have taught this enough, you could teach it, but that's okay. It's the word parosmos. It equally means there's no temptation, there's no trial, there's no trouble, there's no test that's come upon you, but what's common to man. And with the temptation, the trial, the test, the trouble, God will provide a way of escape. And so there's never an excuse to take things in your own hand and do it your way, because it says God will be faithful. And when the trouble comes, He'll provide deliverance from the trouble. You believe that on Sunday? Will you believe that on Monday? Will you believe that on April 15th when you've got to send in those taxes? God will provide. Will you believe that when your wife's laying sick in the hospital? So we have trouble, don't we? We have tests, and we have trials, and we have temptations. He says, listen, it's happened to other people before, and God has been faithful in the past, and He'll be faithful in the future, and you're just in the middle of a God sandwich. And so, just be true to Him. So we have a choice to ignore the example of those who've gone before us, or to learn from the lessons of just how God worked in their lives and how He'll work in our lives. Pretty simple. Now, this was about leadership and followership. This lesson is about leadership and followership. And all I can say today, if we want to do it God's way, there must be humility in leadership. And there must be humility in followership. That's what Jesus said. He said, you lift yourself up, God will humble you. You humble yourself, God will lift you up. So whether you're in the position, see, sometimes I'm a follower, sometimes I'm a leader. Humility always works. So whether you're in leadership, be a humble leader. Whether you're in followership, be a humble follower. For it's God who is over all.